Psalm 109. There are a few things that rattle a person, turn a person's life upside down. A couple of things are main staples in that. Psalm 109 is probably one of the most pointed and focused kinds or displays of imprecatory prayer that one man could utter against his enemies. This is really concentrated. But you think for a minute, a couple of the things that have in the past and are usually the culprits of a broken heart. You know, when somebody slanders you, you know, they openly, repeatedly, with malice intended, speak evil against you. You know that it's baloney, but they keep saying it, and it seems like the circle widens. I was also thinking about a question that Jesus asked his disciples. There came a time when I think it was basically centered on the time when he was teaching and preaching about the bread, his body is the bread. And of course there were some in that group who thought that he was, you know, being rather cultic or bizarre, and they left him. And he asked his question to his disciples. He said, "Will you go away also?" I can't imagine what the heart of the man, Christ Jesus, was thinking or felt whenever he realized, as the scripture records, that all men had forsaken him. But in this particular psalm, it is part, well, it is in large part prayer. It's not the kind of prayer that you might find healthy, but after he gets done with all of his "let this happen to them" arrangement, he comes to verse 20. And he said, "Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul." And if you look at a couple of those things that he says, he begins at verse 1 by asking this of God, "Hold not thy peace." And he says, "The mouth of the wicked, the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me." And yet we see what he does in verse number 4. He gives himself to prayer. It's easy to get caught up into the cycle of get even or revenge. But he gives himself to prayer. And here's what he asks. Verse 6, for example, "Set thou a wicked man over him." Look down at verse 8. "Let his days be few. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." That's pretty graphic. "Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath." Verse 12, "Let there be none to extend mercy to him." Then verse 13 says, "Let his posterity be cut off." Verse 14, "Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out." Well, that seems to me to be coming out of a heart of one who is truly hurt. Verse 17, "As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him." And then he says, of course, verse 20, "Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, of them that speak evil against my soul." But then we come and it sort of like shifts direction at verse 21 through verse 27, culminating in verse 27, where he asks for himself help at verse 26. "Help me, O Lord my God. Help me." And then please notice how it is framed in the very next verse. "Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it." One of the things that I think provides a ballast for correct motive in praying is that whenever you and I get to praying, as we often do, to focus on the petition that if God chooses to hear and act upon our prayer like we ask it, that he would be glorified in its working out, so that the person who is directly affected by it and everybody around him sees without any doubt, with absolute clarity, that God had his hand in this and he's glorified. That ought to be something that provides a governor for our prayers, in answer to our prayers, that they may know that this is thy hand. Now, I was thinking about something that the Apostle James said. In James chapter 4, he said, you ask, you have not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And so the thing that comes to my mind is, whenever you are in a position like the psalmist obviously was here, maybe not precisely the same thing, but similar, and you are tempted to, and listen, you would only think this because you're convinced that prayer itself is a mighty force. The potential in prayer to unravel or tighten things up is immense, which is why we pray. We're convinced that nothing is too hard for God, and we are persuaded that he said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. And so with that said, we need to be forthright in our prayers, but we also need to be careful in our prayers, be careful what we ask for. And James said, you have not because you ask not, and you ask because you ask amiss. It may just be that if our incentive in praying was to ensure that as God works it all out, that at the end of it all, as we sit back and we see that, we have the joy of watching everyone around, maybe skeptics, maybe not, as it unfolds, be able to mark the path back to God. For example, look in the book of Exodus. And this sometimes is not going to have an effect on some people. Pharaoh is one of them. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, this is the chapters that deal with the plagues that came on Egypt. This particular one is the lice. How many, anybody ever had lice that you admit to? Huh? No? Nobody's scratching tonight? Huh? In what grade? You get rid of them? Pretty easy? Lice. Well, one of the plagues was lice. And lots of lice, from what I gather in verse number 16. The dust became the lice in man, in the beast. And verse 18 says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but it says they could not. And the reason why they would do that, why would you bring more lice? Only reason that they had to do that was to show that anything Moses could do, I can do better. Okay? Or anything Moses, God, can do, I can do too, which delegitimizes Moses, God. So it says, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Look at the observation of the magicians in the next verse. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now think about that. The magicians knew that what they were seeing came directly from Moses, God. If anybody's going to get the credit for this, it would be Moses, God. But Pharaoh, he sees it. He rejects their counsel, and he also rejects the sign from God. Now remember, all that he was asked to do was one thing, right? The only thing that God through Moses was asking him to do was this: let my people go. Now, while that seems rather simple from our point of view, it was not simple to Pharaoh's point of view, because there went his labor force, cheap labor. Okay, if he should let them go, who's going to build all the stuff? Okay? So I just point this out in the 19th verse, that unbelievers are able to see God's handiwork. They may not understand it all, but they will be able to recognize it. Then please notice in the book of Numbers, another place, there was a dust-up in Numbers 16, and the circumstance of Korah's rebellion. And essentially, in verse number 2, it says there was this gang that rose up against Moses, and here's why they did that. And these were notable people. Verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Now when Moses heard that, he fell on his face. And he issued some instructions. And please notice the response there at verse 12. The bottom line is, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, which said, here's their response, "We will not come." We will not. Okay. So we fast forward. Moses is angry. God is angry. Whenever there is an assault on the order of God, God is always inclined to wrath. So you look over at verse number 28. Moses said, they're going to settle this now. The warning came from God, verse 26, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. They got away from them. Then verse 28 says, Moses said, "Hereby shall you know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind." And here's how you'll know that this just isn't happenstance. If these men die the common death of all men, okay, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. I mean, people die. And if they just die by natural causes, then it's obvious that they may have had a point. But then the next verse, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain to unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." Be no doubt about it. And so what happened? They went down quick. And everybody who's standing on the sideline watching this go on, who may have been inclined to follow them in the first place, saw God's work right in front of their eyes. They knew. They knew. The prayer came in now, and again, this is the potential that prayer has. Verse 21, we read, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." The initial reaction on the part of God, so to speak, was to destroy them all. Verse 22, prayer goes up. "They fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, and there was a relenting." Bottom line is that there were eyewitnesses to the work of God, clearly set forth. I'm also reminded of something that we read in that famous chapter, 1 Samuel 17, with David and Goliath. One of the things that he pronounced to the giant, who didn't really have any time to react, was he told him, he says, "This day the Lord will deliver me out of your hand." Today. Okay? And then he goes on to say in the next verse, he said, "And all the assembly will know it when they see it happen." Now, what is striking is that David was the unlikely victor in the battle that was to take place. If Vegas had been up and running in those days, they would have bet big money on Goliath. That's the smart money. Bet the farm on it. Put your pension in it. But David gets up and he says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And the reason that this, the two words, this day, are important is because this guy had been coming down into that valley to challenge Saul and the army of Israel for how long? Many, many, many days. Over, I think a month and a half. Every day he would show up and he would run his mouth against God. Every day. And when his head came off that day, Israel saw it, and that was God that did that. It was God who put the stones out of a stone out of the sling right on the spot, the only place that Goliath was vulnerable. Who did that? Nobody's that good of a marksman. Not even world-class snipers shooting from a mile and a half away can hit the mark that precisely. He hit him in the only place where Goliath was exposed. God did that. And not only were they impressed, but apparently Goliath's army was impressed too, because they all beat it. They fled in terror. One other place, very familiar to you, each of us, is in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. You have at verses 36. 1 Kings 18, verse 36 and 37. Prayer is involved here. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Notice how he phrases this. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire fell. And what was the point of the prayer? So that Elijah could receive ribbons and medals for valor here to draw attention to himself? No, the point and the purpose of Elijah's prayer was to exalt God before the people in his prayer. It may be that some people go to prayer, and I have to plead guilty on this from time to time, as I've told you before. Sometimes prayer out there in the foyer in the morning gets pretty raucous. And I sometimes try as much as I can to bring down the most fierce wrath of God upon the enemies of God. I ask myself sometimes, where is grace and mercy? And at the moment that I'm saying it, I have none. I have none. And so, in those moments when we are tempted to pray so as to exact the wrath of God upon sinners, however good, bad, or ugly that may be, depending on the circumstance, it ought to be at all times that we pray with one point, one purpose in mind, but to exalt Him. Lord, if You choose to hear my prayer and act upon it as I have asked, glorify Yourself in it. Draw all attention to Yourself, not only in the life of the person for whom I'm praying or about whom I'm praying, but everybody else around them, that they may see Your hand at work, and eliminate any doubt that they might have had in their mind about the reality and or the interest of God in our lives. There are many people today who would call themselves Christian, who believe in God, who would adopt an orthodox definition of God as we would, but who really and truly believe that God, He isn't really all that interested in the everyday affairs of our lives. He's just not. God is too busy with world situations. And we need to remember that there is not a thing about our lives that God is not interested in and is not willing to be petitioned over. And we need to remember that as we go to intercede tonight, the mighty power of God, and it's God's power, not our prayer power, but God's power in prayer that will turn the corner in the lives of many people. So I give you that for your consideration, and remember that prayer oftentimes has the benefit and the blessing that notifies the whole world. One of the prayers that the Lord Jesus himself made in John 17 was that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And basically he was stressing the oneness and the unity of himself and his disciples. That through them, let the whole world know that you've sent me. May there be no mistake as we see the way that they live, and that the way people see Jesus in us during the course of our lives. Would you pray with me, please? We ask, Lord, tonight that you will take the folks who have assembled and bring them, each of us, Lord, each of us, to a place of earnest, fervent prayer. We have no other reason to be here primarily but for that. Fellowship is so sweet in prayer. We pray that we might cherish that as well and give you the praise for the opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.